Man, it's good to be in God's house with you. You look good. Look at your neighbor. Say, you look good in church. Now say it like you mean it and like you're not lying. Good in church, not like Pastor Jay asked you to say it. Man, we got so many awesome things happening from Connect Groups. Scan that card. There's a group for you. Hope Cares. Go to the site. I want to say something that we didn't get to share, and it's important. Every morning here from 8:10 to 8:30, we pray in our rally. And it started with a little girl named Adele. She's three. She turned four yesterday. And she always has matching shoes and dress, which I love because I like to, you know, I like shoes. Anyway, that's not the point. But Adele would come and pray with me. And then it started to develop into four, five, six, seven, eight other kids. And now we got a little bit of a group together. So as part of Stepping Stones, which is a kids program, we're launching Rally Kids Prayer Team. And so any parent here, you want to bring your child, they can come and pray with me. And they'll get a little card, and they fill that out. They punch it, and they fill it up. They get like, I don't know, we give them a car or something. It's cool, whatever we give them. We give them something good, and I'll give them candy. They'll get stuff. But I just want to encourage you, I want to raise up a generation of prayer warriors in our church. That's what's going to move the needle. The next generation of people that pray. So, you know, if you want them to come pray with me, get up a little bit earlier and drop them off. And, you know, you can leave them, go back to sleep, and then come back for the second service. You know, that's what you want to do. But I do the first one because I can't be everywhere. But Rally Kids, I look forward to praying with your little ones. How many of you know Eli and Samuel? You know, Samuel was just really little, and Eli was training him up, and he grew up in the house of God, learned to hear the voice of God. Was one of the greatest prophets in all of Israel. Don't despise small beginnings or small kids. Jesus said, don't suffer not the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. We got a prayer generation of prayer warriors, and they're going to move the needle for Jesus. So anyway, you guys ready for the word? We're going to have some fun today. If you are, just bow your heads, close your eyes. If you're not, do the same. Father God, we just thank you for your word. It's life. Our opinion doesn't really matter. It doesn't do anything. But your word is transformative. It changes us. And Jesus, we came to meet with you. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You invite me in. And Father, we thank you that you're never empty-handed. You're always here to fill. So we just pray that you would speak into our lives about relationships, about love, about marriage, and that God, you would show us your way. Your way is always better than our way. We thank you for it. We give you honor in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. If you're joining us online, welcome to Hope Point. If you're here today and you're new, there's a place for you. We want you to know how valuable you are. You fit. If you've been here a while, you're super valuable too. And I thank you for your faithfulness. We're a big family here. We're in February, so because Valentine's Day and all that entails, I just made some people freak out because you haven't planned for that. But don't worry if you haven't. It's too late. No, I'm just fine. That we're doing a series called Love and Marriage, and it's not just about marriage, but it's about how God built relationships, how he defines relationships. And over the course of this month, you'll be hearing from people other than just me. My beautiful wife is sitting on the front row. Can you all say hey to Pastor Amy? Just, yeah, hey. She's amazing. I'm not going to make you get up and turn around and do the debutante wave and all of that. But yeah, you know, I just do that to kind of, Amy doesn't like any attention. So I like to, that's probably a marriage thing right there. I don't know. But yeah. Anyway, Amy and I have been married for we're going on 22 years now. And for some of you, that's like novice status. For others of you, that's, you know, that's saying something. And so I'll just take a quick poll. Is there anybody 20 years and up? Keep your hands up. Okay. Gosh, okay, let's start over because I forgot this is a late service and there's younger people in here. 5 years and up. 5 years and up? Okay. Now, that's a bigger part of the room. 10 years and up? Keep your hand up. Just keep your hand up if you're over that. 15 years. 15 years. Do I have 15? Raise your hand, husbands. You've been married 15 years. No. 20 years. And, it dropped. 25 years. 30 years. Okay. 35 years. The older people are like, my hands are getting tired. 35 years. 40 years. 40 years. 40 years. Okay, 40. Oh, we got a few. 50 years. Dang. Oh, got a couple. Well done. We had a couple in the first service. 60 years. Come on, somebody. That's good. Love hearing that. 55? 55. Okay, 55. So 55 years. Let's give them a hand. They win. You've been married a long time. That's a long time. 55 years. That is incredible. Part of the thing that I want to talk to you about, Amy grew up in church. I grew up in church. My parents were pastors. Her parents were pastors. And yet there were some things that they didn't tell us about marriage. And there were principles to it, but actually talking to us about it, you know, the things that they didn't tell us about marriage. I'm gonna give you several of those over the course of this month, but I'm just gonna focus on one. One, because of time. Two, because I feel like this principle alone kind of sets the table. And I wanna talk with you because I think a lot of people get into marriage and they have different concepts of what it is and what it looks like, relationships, love, before you even get into marriage, relationships in general. And so I just want to use this as an example. This is an iPad, and if you were to look on the back of it, it says designed by Apple in California, assembled in China. Okay. There's nothing political about that. It's just that's what it is. It's designed by Apple in California, assembled in China. Marriage is designed by God in heaven and assembled by Him on earth, okay? So the designer and the assembler are the same. He's the one that designed it. He's the one that put you together. He's the one that assembles it, okay? So something about this, when Steve Jobs created this, he had a lot to do with the functionality, and he was the one that named it the iPad. And I can't name it the J-Pad. It's not the Jonathan pad. It's not, why? Because I could be sued for copyright infringement because I didn't design it, I didn't make it, so I don't get to define it. See where I'm going with that? So doesn't matter if I call it something different. I can be, you know, I can be sued for that. It is an iPad, and it functions as He designed for it too. Marriage, because God designed it, because He assembled it. The designer is the definer. Okay. The designer, that's a simple way of saying all of that. The designer is the definer. And I figure that this works best when I use it how it was intended. It's less good as a Frisbee, although it does fly. It's better as a computational device. And so when you think about that, marriage is very much the same. It's better when you use it how it was intended. It works better when you follow the instructions, the guidelines, and the things that God called you to follow. And so He holds the patent, so He gets to define it. Now, I was thinking about this because many people, even worldly people, people that aren't in Christian faith, people that have not yet said yes to Jesus, people that don't really follow Him, maybe they believe in Him, maybe they don't, maybe they're completely far away from Him, they still get married. But they do so in a completely different context. And for a lot of us, even as Christians, we get married, but we did so with a completely different understanding than maybe what God had intended, maybe what God had arranged for us. And so it might have felt to you a little bit like a bait and switch, you know, like, wait a minute, I thought I was getting this and I got that. I thought this was happening and that happened. For Amy and I don't feel like I really had a concept of what I was even close to doing, like even oriented around my own marriage. Probably at least in about 5 years in, I started going, I at least know at this point what ticks her off. 5 years in, I know what buttons I shouldn't push. I know what makes her mad. About 10 years in, I kind of figured out what made her sad. About 15 years in, I started to figure out what made her glad. And it's been pretty smooth sailing the last 5 or 6, maybe, you know, for the most part. But I started to figure out some of these details, and it could have felt a little bit like a bait and switch. And so I thought of this analogy that I think it's a historical one, and it's from World War II. And please don't read into the fact that I'm comparing marriage to World War II. I'm not. It's not what I'm trying to do. But it can kind of feel like a bait and switch. I remember there was this division in World War II called the Ghost Army, and it was comprised of 1,100 designers, painters, sculptors, crafters, and sound engineers. And they hit England in 1944, preparing for D-Day and the invasion of France and the continent. And their goal was to design rubberized and look-alike equipment that could serve as a ruse to the Nazi army, so that an aerial surveillance, they would bomb fake armaments instead of the real deal. And John, you might have been in England at that time, you know. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. So Bill Blass, the guy that made your khakis, he was a part of this regiment. They employed a lot of famous people to do this, and this regiment was so gifted. They landed at Omaha Beach on D-Day and started making fake armaments on D-Day. And they were with General Patton as he went into the Battle of the Bulge. Patton had a hole in his line that the Nazis could have run right through, and these group of this ghost army blew up tanks that were rubber, painted armaments that weren't real, and held the line for 7 days until reinforcements could come. They're facing people with real guns, and they didn't attack them because they thought that the rubber tanks were real. When we pushed into Germany and crossed the Rhine River, these guys, a group of 600, set up a fake camp and made it sound like 40,000. And the Germans attacked them while our guys built a bridge across and got across. And they estimated that these guys saved over 30,000 American lives. It's amazing. All because of a bait and switch. And when you get into something like marriage, you might think that this is that. But I want to kind of give you, I want to set your expectation in the target. And if you've been married 30, 40, 50 years, trust me, the temptation is, I got it together. We can all get better. We can all get better. If you're in a relationship, you haven't found this yet, this will be helpful to you. If you haven't met the right person, this will be helpful to you. I promise you. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at perfection. We're going to look at the start. And we're going to kind of go from there. But number one, the things that they don't tell you about marriage is that marriage, if you're saved, if you're not saved, doesn't matter. It still applies, because marriage doesn't change. Marriage is all about Jesus and his church. It's all about God and his people, Jesus and his church. And that's the number one. One of the number one principles about marriage. Ephesians 5 says, for husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do for the church? And who gave himself up for it. Marriage, at the start, is sacrificial. The vows, I, so-and-so, take thee, so-and-so, to be my wedded husband, wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, to love and to cherish, forsaking all others. Doesn't it sound beautiful? Till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I pledge myself to you. Part of the problem with some of those vows is everybody always assumes wealth. Everybody always assumes health. Everybody always assumes better, not worse. And when the rubber meets the road, you have to decide whether you got into a contract or a covenant. A contract is transactional. You do, I do, and then we'll do. But a covenant is transformational. It doesn't involve you and the person. It involves you and the person and God. What you're essentially saying is, I like the design, I like what you made, and I want to engage in it with someone that you've brought to me. Right? That's essentially what it's saying. Covenant means to cut. The Hebrew for it is really blood. You might have some of that in your marriage, I don't know. The point is that there's a blood oath that you're making and sealing before God is the blood of his son runs over your life to help you to have the best marriage possible that you can. And so this covenant has an if then, but what happens when then breaks down? You're still in the if. So I'm still in it. Even apart from, why? Because I get that I committed myself. The whole Christian faith is based on covenants. It started with Adam, went to Noah, then to Abraham, then to Moses, and on down. And in the middle of your commitment is an I. I am committed. And the simple fact of the matter is, married people, raise your hand real quick. We got some married folks. Yeah, we got some married folks. We doing all right? We doing all right? The very fact that you're in church today gives you a 50% better chance of staying together than people that don't. You might have fought on the way here, you might fight on the way home, but the fact that you got here says that there's a 50% chance that you're gonna be together when other people don't include God's house in their marriage. So you just think about that. So wives, drag them out of bed. Husbands, don't make them drag you out of bed. Get here. If you do nothing else, that'll help. That's just one little thing that makes a huge difference in your marriage. So I want to look at this, and I want you to see this text in a little bit different light, and then we'll go from there. And I don't have a lot of time, so I want you to really dial in with me. The Lord God said, everybody say, Lord God said. When God says something, the life of God is contained in the Word of God. That's why when God speaks, things happen. Right? God can speak to you. You can have a business idea. God can speak to you. You can shift a problem and turn it into a solution. God can speak to you and spiritual life happens. God can speak to you and it bring life to your marriage, your family. So God spoke and he said this, it is not good for the man to be alone. And all the women said, I know what some of you deal with coming home from devoted and you're wondering if the house is standing and if the kids are fed and things are done and you know, but the reality is we're not good alone. We digress without help. So he says, I will make a helper suitable. Everybody say suitable for him, because he needs it. Even God Almighty saw a man and said, good grief. He needs help. I mean, he did. Think about the very words that God is using. It's not good, but everything you created was good. He's good, but he's not good alone. Okay? I want you to see that. It's important. So the Lord God formed out of the ground. I want you to see why this is written here. Out of the ground, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, but for Adam. So God went through all of creation for Adam. Every single thing. I don't know how long that took, but that was a long time. Went through creation. No suitable helper. Nobody that Adam could connect to. The lion, the bear, the whale, all the things. Adam couldn't connect to any of them in a suitable way. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. This was the first example of anesthesiology in the Bible. Think about it. Adam, count backwards from 100. 99. 98. Out. Right? Done. And God does surgery. And we know that it hurt because he put him to sleep. He didn't want him to see his own blood. Because the Bible says God opened him up, right? Now what it says? It says he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. So he sutured them all up. He got them all in God's own way, closed it right up. So Adam, you can wake up now. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Here's one of the things that I find fascinating about this Hebrew word suitable. Suitable in my mind means something completely different than suitable in God's mind. Suitable to God, the Hebrew word is opposite. Opposite. Isn't that fun? I don't know about you. I love in my week, because I've got so many good things happening, to call up somebody that thinks completely differently than me and grinds on my nerves and say, let's have lunch. Don't you? Don't you love to find that opposite person? You might have found them on Facebook and silenced them. Opposite. I'm tired of hearing that mess. Call them on up. So God says, I'm making a suitable helper for you. Opposite. I don't. Now, as children, I don't know if you were this way, but when I was on the playground, where I spent most of my days. Yeah. I often found people that love to do what I love to do. You know, you like basketball? I like basketball. Oh, you like G.I. Joe? I like G.I. Joe. You like Star? Yes. You like football? I like football. You like shoot guns? I like shoot guns. I found my friends based a lot upon what they like to do in commonalities, right? Similar, like things. But when it comes to the most important relationship this side of heaven outside of Jesus, God says, I'm going to mess all that up. I'm going to mess it all up. And I'm going to give you somebody opposite. I'll give you an example of this. Men, raise your hands. Just raise them. On average, you and I, in a day, one day, use about 8,000 words. It's a lot, you know, it's decent. But half of those words are really monosyllabic. They're more grunts. Mm. Yep. Amen. Uh-huh. Mm. Mm. Yep. Mm. Uh-huh. Hear me? Yep. Mm. It's more of a mm and a hmm in between. If we really get it, it's mm-hmm. So really, it's about 4,000 words, and the others are sounds of nature. 8,000. Ladies, where are you at? Hold up them hands. Come on, put them up. The daily average for you, word-wise, over 25,000. You're churning at a rate that's three times faster than our emotional capacity to handle. It just is what it is. So inherent in everyday biological conversation, we have to learn to prefer just in listening. And I don't know about you, about 7-8 years in, I got tired of getting yelled at. I came up with a cheat code. Amy would be talking. I'd be watching something, probably a football game. And Amy would go, are you even listening to what I'm saying? Has anybody ever heard that word, that phrase? That it's an accusation. It's not a question. And I had to learn how to prove that I was listening, but I wasn't processing because I was watching the game. But I learned that if Amy, if I could repeat back to Amy what she said, then I would get a reprieve somehow. And so I would be like, pick up Colin tomorrow at school. Okay. But I wouldn't put it in my phone because I wasn't actually processing. I wasn't there. The lights were on. Nobody was home. You know what I mean? Because I was in the game world, you know, watching my team. And there's times where Amy had an uncanny ability to drop an important truth related to the health of our family during the fourth quarter of the game, you know. And so there was like this level. So I just knew I got to repeat this. I have to learn how to do that. And so, but that caused problems later because when my son's standing at the carpool line like this and I'm like, weren't you supposed to get him? Were you listening? There it is. Right? And so there was this thing in there. So Adam has this problem. God created it. Don't you know that God could have said, woman, and Eve appears? He did that with universes. He did that with galaxies. But he made Adam alone. Think about this. God caused the problem. It's not good for man. Why? Because Adam, while you are made in my image, I'm infinite and you're finite. While you are made in my image, my home is in heaven, yours is here on earth. While you are made in my image, I am omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, and you will never be those things, even in a perfected state. There are certain things that God will always be that we will never be. There's a disconnect on some level. So God says, you know, I can make somebody that you can relate to in a different way. So he says, it's going to cost you something. And inherent in that, God chose not to breathe Eve into existence. He made everything else out of the ground, but he doesn't make Eve that way. What he does is he makes Adam go through pain. You following me? And Adam has to sacrificially give before he ever receives. Are you following me? And this is the basis for a beautiful thing called love and marriage in every relationship. And part of what I thought marriage was what I was going to get. Somebody that thinks like me and uses as many words as me and talks like me and, you know, likes to do the same things that I like to do. And all of that. And what I got was opposite. But opposite has made my life so much better. And when you think of, you know what the word helper means? Treasure. So God said, Adam, Jonathan, whoever you are out there, I'm going to give you an opposite treasure. Take care of it. And it's going to cost you something. And at times it will be painful. But it's better than being alone. That's what God said. What I'm giving you will, like a puzzle, the pieces fit. You'll fit together till the day you die. And when you meet me, you'll be one. As I am one, my church is one. That happens at marriage, but you continually perfect that process over time. And so one of the things that I didn't know and has made all the difference is that marriage was all about Jesus and his church. God so loved the world that he gave. It's all about the creator and his creation. It's all about the nature of sacrifice. It's all about marriage doesn't exist how God intended it without sacrificial giving. And if you're practicing on this and you're in a relationship, just know right now, start asking the tough questions. You know, Adam had to wait a certain period of time before Eve came. God knows how to fix his own problems because they're not really problems for him. Adam was alone and God created that. But Adam, God knew that he was going to bring Eve. And I think a lot of times we want to force God's hand in that. Like, God, I'm doing all the things you want me to do, but why am I alone? Why am I here? Why am I that? Could I just tell you, don't settle and don't compromise for anything less than God's best. All the single people in the room, hear me out. Marriage can be the closest thing to heaven or the closest thing to hell on earth that you can get, depending on who you're married to. I'm serious. And even, I think if Amy were honest with you, she's gotten a worse deal than I have. I got a much better deal than she did. But it's been amazing. We have an amazing marriage. But it's been hard at times. I mean, sometimes really hard. Anybody out there know what I'm talking about? Married folks? And here's the deal. Because of covenant, we've always been in it. Because of covenant, there was never any other option than to work it out. Because of covenant, there were certain boundaries that we would never cross. Because of covenant. Now, if you're contract, then I can start. Contract always keeps record of right and wrongs to enforce punishment. That's what contracts do by nature. They're designed for failure. If you think about a contract, it's only written for when humanity fails. Like, here are the repercussions. You will do this, he will do that, or yada, 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 arbitration, mediation, litigation. That's how it's designed. Covenant is always designed for how you can get it right with God. Different, because it's transformational. So there will always be things where you go, gosh, these are in place so that we can go to another level. So what I would tell you in kind of setting the table here is only one point, that marriage reflects Jesus and his church, his bride. He calls it the bride of Christ. It reflects God and his love for humanity, how he loves us. And it's sacrificial. God so loved that he gave. So I want to kind of set the target up right, because if you don't know what you're shooting for, then you're going to always be disappointed and unfulfilled with a result. You know, if you thought you were in it to find somebody that completes you, I want to burst your bubble. People don't do that. Only God ultimately does that. Only God ultimately does that. Amy is not perfect. She's let me down. I'm still married to her. I know I've let her down. We're still married. I don't expect her to be God. I mean, you know, where we become more like him. But and God uses her to help me with that. God, she's part of the scalpel in God's hands to shape me, right? And vice versa. That's how that goes. But I have to be honest with you. You know, you have to look at this through a different lens and go, oh, God completes me. But that's a really suitable helper. That's an opposite treasure that I need. And hopefully I've been that to her. And so over the next few weeks, you'll hear from Amy. She'll be able to unpack some things that I can't, because, well, she's a woman and she's going to use a whole lot more flowery language than me. But she's going to do a phenomenal job. And some of our couples have been married for a while, longer than me, to maybe help in this equation. But I just want to set the table for you. Let's have great marriages. Whether you've been married 55, 50, 20, 10, 5, or maybe you're thinking, I haven't even met the right one yet, but it's starting to get me thinking about what he looks like or what she looks like when I do, right? So if you would, just bow your heads with me today. I want our prayer team to come up, because I know there's always people that need prayer, and we want to be there for you, whether it's healing, wholeness. But I want to pray for your marriage, and then pray for another category of people. God, I just pray for the people in this room that are single. I pray for the people in this room that are in relationships. Pray for the people in this room that might be divorced. Pray for the people in this room that are married. Father, each and every category, I pray, God, that we would receive all that you have for us in this season, in this series. Lord, that we would get better, that we would get prepared for the next thing that you have for us. Father, and we take great hope and delight in the fact that what a real relationship looks like is loving, sacrificial giving, and preference. It's a race to the back of the line. And Father, I just pray that we would see the target clearly, so that the next time we meet someone, the next time we get into a relationship, the next time we engage in marriage, Father, that we will have the right target, the right perspective, the right view. And I just pray blessing on every marriage in this room, every family that's created. If there's families as a result of that marriage, God, I just pray blessing on them. I pray, God, that your anointing and your protection, your provision would be upon those marriages. God, everyone that's represented in this room and watching online. And I thank you for what you're going to do in our church in this series, God. What you've put together, let no one separate. If you're under the sound of my voice, this isn't a salvation message, but I want to give a salvation call. If you're far from God, know that Jesus and his church is really what marriage reflects. And the church is made up of the world. It's made up of people that came out of darkness into light. And if you're out there alone today in sin, in bondage and in darkness, and you're sitting in this church or you're listening to the sound of my voice, I want to invite you to say a prayer with me that will be of repentance, surrender, and forgiveness. Just know what you're getting into. It's not a bait and switch. It's death so that you might live. It's an invitation to come and die so that you might live. And die to what? Die to yourself, die to sin, so you might find life in Christ. And I just want to say this prayer, and I want you to repeat it after me. And this will be the start of a relationship. And I want our church to help some people. Come on, Hope Point, let's pray. And as you pray, I believe God is going to transform your life and forgive you of all of your sin. And I believe heaven awaits. Say, dear God, forgive me of my sin. I turn to you, believing in your work that you accomplished on the cross, and through your resurrection, that I could have forgiveness of sin, abundant and eternal life. So I receive that, God, as I make you my Lord and Savior, Jesus. I ask you to forgive me, wash me clean, give me a new start as I begin a relationship with you. Thank you for saving me from hell and into heaven, where one day I will be with you always. In Jesus' name, amen. Your heads bowed, eyes closed. It's important that you acknowledge that decision before men. God says if you do before men, he will before his Father in heaven. If you said that and you meant it in your heart, would you just raise your hand up so that I can see that right now? It's so important that you do that. Come on, let's thank you. Thank you. I thank you. Thank you. Thank you. See you in the back. See you there. See you there. Three, four, five. Yep. Awesome. Let's give him a hand. That's awesome.